You may like to follow along. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin, which kind of gives you an idea of where we're going to be going. We're going to spend just a little while looking at that passage. It's written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus, an eyewitness, and he tells us at the end of his letter why he's written. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's what I want us to see this morning, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these events have been recorded for us. By your Holy Spirit, you inspired John to write them, and you have kept them from then to now. Thank you that as we read them now, that you promise that by your same Spirit, you would illumine them and give us eyes to see what they mean for us today. And we pray that your Spirit would do that work now, and that we might believe and have life in his name. Amen. Well, Easter is all about new life, isn't it? Think of the symbols that we have, the eggs. Why eggs? Well, because they're a symbol of new life, of the chick breaking out of the egg, new life. Even bunny rabbits, kind of the sign of spring, of the new life, of the lambs, all those kind of pictures that we associate with Easter. And of course, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But we'll only understand and appreciate the significance of Easter and the new life that it brings if we put it in the context of death. That's true for Easter Sunday, isn't it? We cannot understand Easter Sunday and the resurrection without Good Friday and Jesus' crucifixion. It's through his death that he overcomes sin and overcomes death so that he might rise again. But also in terms of our own mortality and the reality of death all around us. One of the reasons we don't understand, I think, and appreciate Easter and the new life that Jesus offers enough is because we don't think about death enough. So I'm sorry for if that's a sort of a bit of a downer. But I think just like we don't see the stars clearly unless it's a dark night sky, we will not see the glory of the resurrection unless we pause and begin to think about death. Now, I'm aware there's some here for whom the reality and the pain of death is all too real today. That you'll be remembering that the loss of loved ones. And if that's you, it's great that you are here. Because you, more than anyone else, needs to hear the comfort of the resurrection. But until we're kind of forced to confront death like that, actually, we like to keep it at a distance, don't we? We ignore it in the hope that perhaps it might go away, that we don't have to sort of address it. If you don't think that's the case, the next time you sort of go round to someone's for dinner, or maybe you're going to somewhere for Easter lunch this afternoon, ask the person, say, "So, have you thought about your death recently?" And see how it goes down. I don't imagine you'll be invited back anytime soon. We don't like to talk about it, do we? Which is strange because it's the one thing that every single one of us here has in common. It is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One in every one person dies. And yet, so often it comes as a shock. We're not ready for it. But until we face up to the reality and the inevitability of death, we will never feel the joy of Easter. The joy of that gift of new life that Jesus Christ offers for us. We'll never appreciate the hope and confidence that we can have in the face of death. You see, that is the claim of Easter. The claim is that Jesus has conquered death. So that those who believe in him need not fear death, but can have life now that goes beyond the grave. Death no longer is a kind of full stop, but a comma, a pause in a life that continues for eternity. That's the claim that Jesus himself makes here. Have a look down with me at verse 25. These are the key verses on the top of the bulletin as well. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" We'll be focusing on those verses in a few moments. But before we do, there's something else we need to see first, and that is the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Because here, Jesus himself grieves with the pain of death. That's our first point. I'm going to put it up. The compassion of Jesus as he grieves with the pain of death. I think as you read the Gospels, they read like they are, don't they? Like eyewitness accounts. And I think none more than here, you really get a sense of being there with Mary and Martha in their grief as they feel the loss of their brother, as the family gathers round and the community come to mourn with them. Here is a family and community distraught. And you can see the grief in Mary's words in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." There's a sense of anger and pain in that, isn't it? "Lord, why weren't you here to do something?" You can imagine her beating on his chest. "Do you not care? Are you not concerned that your good friend has died?" The whole community there weeping for her, verse 33. Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who come along with her also weeping. But look how he responds. He too was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most poignant. Jesus wept. You see, Jesus shares your grief. Jesus hates death. You see, so often we take death to be inevitable, don't we? We just accept it. It's, as long as it doesn't come early, then it's just natural. It's just the way things are. But there is nothing natural about death. It's not just the way things are. It is an imposter in God's world. We have eternity in our hearts. We are made for that, and we know that. We sort of long for it, don't we? Even the most humanistic person who says, "When I die, I just become worm food." Well, wonderfully, they don't actually live consistently with that. When you speak to them, they'll speak as though there's some continuation of that person. Because the horror of thinking that that is the end is too much. It's why we fear death so much, isn't it? Because it's not natural. It's not the way things should be. It's Woody Allen who said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." It's how often we feel, isn't it? It's why we feel such pain when loved ones die, because we know it's not right. It's not just a human process. It's why we spend billions trying to kind of put it off as long as possible with making ourselves look young, going to the lengths of some of cryogenics, of freezing their bodies so that they might have some chance to be able to fight that disease when a cure is found. At the funeral, it's why we give those platitudes and say, "Oh, there's nothing to be frightened of. He's gone to a better place. Death is nothing. I've just gone to the room next door. But it's not right, is it? We say it, but there is nothing beautiful, nothing natural about death. Death is a thief that breaks into our lives and steals them. And that's what causes Jesus to weep with the crowds there. This is not the way that he made the world to be. It's not right. And if you're grieving this morning, then know that Jesus grieves with you. He feels your pain. He knows the pain of death. But wonderfully, doesn't stop there. He doesn't just come alongside Mary and Martha, put an arm around their shoulders and weeps with them. He makes a promise. He makes the most wonderful claim. The claim is that Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who gives life. See, when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she rushes out to meet Jesus. She knows that Jesus is someone special. And if he was there, he could have healed Lazarus. But he's come too late. But still, she knows that he could do something. It's hard to know in verse 22 what it is that she's really expecting. Whether it is she expects him, he'll raise her from Lazarus from the dead, or whether it's just that he'll put a good word in for Lazarus with God. But she knows there's something special about this her friend Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Is this just another platitude? Is this just another funeral saying? Oh, don't worry, he'll rise again. Martha understands what he's saying in the light of all the Old Testament teaching. She says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's looking forward to the day when all of us will rise to meet Jesus God as judge. That the whole of our lives are heading towards a last day when we will rise and meet God as our maker. But what Jesus says next means that as we look forward to that day, we can be certain about the outcome on it. Because you see, what Jesus is talking about is not a resurrection. No, he says he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, what he's saying is he is the key. He is the key to determine our future after death. Because he is the resurrection. How we respond to him now determines whether we will receive life on that last day. And do you see the wonderful promise, though? That the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. You see, he's saying that death is not the end. Death doesn't have to be the full stop at the end of our lives, but a comma, a start of a new chapter of eternal life with Christ forever. So death is more like Smethwick Golton Bridge than Birmingham Moor Street. Okay, so forgive me if you don't travel much on the trains round Birmingham, but I often go on trains for conferences, and you have to go through Birmingham. And there's two choices of how to do that. You can either from Kidderminster catch the train to Birmingham Moor Street, which is a very pleasant destination. It's a lovely, old, quaint station. You feel like you're sort of travelling back in time, and you could spend hours there. It's got a lovely waiting room. It's delightful. And it's the end of the line. So you come in often, and you come to the buffers. The train stops there. You get off, and then you're on your own. So you then have to sort of traipse across Birmingham, through the Bullring and all that to get to New Street to carry on with your journey. And I think that's often the way that people think about death. They think it's that end of the line. It's the buffers. And if there's anything after that, then you're on your own. But actually, death is more like Smethwick Golden Bridge. If you've been to Smethwick Golden Bridge, you'll know it feels like death. It's the most dark, depressing, soulless place ever. I don't know, I'm not saying anything about Smethwick as a whole, but Smethwick Golden Bridge Station is awful. You wouldn't want to stay there. But the wonderful thing is you don't. Because the only purpose for going to Smethwick Golden Bridge is to get off and get on another train that takes you to your destination. And you're happy to spend your few moments there because you know that you're going somewhere far better. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Death is not the destination. It's not the buffers that our life hits. Life doesn't terminate there. And Jesus is saying, if you trust in me, then I will sure a new life for you. A life that we long for. A life with no more hospitals or hankies or hearses. Nothing to spoil it. A perfect life in a perfect new world. That's what Jesus is saying. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. But he actually promises more than that, because he doesn't stop there. He's not just talking about kind of pie in the sky when you die. Look at verse 26. He says something very similar to what he's just said, but there's a crucial difference. He says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You see, he's not just talking about life in the future. He's talking about life now. He says, whoever lives now by believing in me, today. Well, if that's the case, then we'll never die. You see, what he's saying is that outside of Christ, actually all of us are dead. We may feel alive as we sit here now, breathing. We may have busy, active lives with lots going on, filled with family and work and friends. It's easy to think, I'm alive. But while we're alive physically, we are dead spiritually. Dead to God, if you like. Right from the garden where Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, ate the fruit, desiring to be like God. Right from that moment, they died. God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And that is what happened. Yes, they walked out of the garden. They didn't physically die, but spiritually, from that point on, they and all of humanity have been dead to God. No longer knowing anything of that life that we were truly made for. Life lived in perfect relationship with God. I was reading recently about the labour camps and the concentration camps of the Second World War, places where millions and millions died. But what struck me was the words of one survivor who said this. He said, all of us were dead, even those of us who lived. All of us were dead, even those of us who lived. You see, yes, those who survived through that terrible, terrible ordeal, they physically were alive. But actually, in many ways, they were dead. Hollow chests because of starvation. Hollow eyes because of the hopelessness. Life continued. They continued to work and be forced to work brutally. Relationships continued. There was even love within those camps. But actually, they were all dead, even those who lived. I intentionally use such a graphic illustration because we can be lulled, can't we, into thinking that this is life. As we enjoy all the good things that God has given us, that the family, the friends, the satisfaction in work, leisure time, we think that's life. This is what it's about. Without realizing that actually we are, if that is all we have, then we are dead. Even those of us who live. Because we're missing the heart of what life is all about. Missing that relationship with God who made us, who gave us life and wants us to live it out in connection with him. It's wonderful to see a couple of people here this morning for whom that's been the case. They've come to know Jesus. And if you speak to them, they will tell you how their life has changed. Changed how they make sense of the world. It's how it's given them meaning and purpose. In one sense, life has not changed at all. All the same joys and sorrows exist. They do all the same things. But as one person said, put it recently to me, said, life's gone from watching black and white TV to full HD colour. You see, the picture's the same, but it's so much more clear and vivid. And that's what Jesus is promising to those who believe in him. It's full HD life. Life that begins now, continues through the grave for eternity. And the question is, the question that Jesus asked Martha there in verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Maybe that you're here skeptical, not sure really that his assessment of life and death is really right. Maybe it's that you're here and you're hopeful. You like to think that this is true, but can you really, can Jesus really deliver? Or maybe you're just doubtful. Surely it's just another funeral platitude. Good words, but actually don't add up to much. Well, if that's you, then what we need to do is we need to see the proof. And that's what Jesus goes on to do as he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the proof. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, Jesus is not all talk. He's not just a motivational speaker. He's just kind of trying to change the way you think to have a more positive mindset on life. No, he shows he has the power over death. And again, it's a wonderful eyewitness account as he goes up to the tomb. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. And they're there saying, Jesus, do you really know what you're saying? It's going to be a little bit pongy in there. I don't know if you've ever smelt rotting flesh, but I imagine it smells quite bad. And Jesus says, no, roll away the stone. And so they're there holding their noses. But no bad odour comes out. The only thing that comes out of that tomb is Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come out, and even the dead obey his commands. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? If Jesus' words are that powerful, how do we listen to them? Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. In verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. I thought I'd show that picture because, again, it's comical, isn't it, to think of him coming out with his hands and feet wrapped as he sort of shuffles out like that. But, again, that's a really great picture, I think, because as Jesus goes on to say, take off the gravestones and let him go. You see, he's constrained, if you like, by death. It's bound him. He's shackled by it. But then Jesus says, set him free. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go on to live his life. You see, if you want to know whether Jesus really has the power over death, whether he can do what he claims to do, well, here is the proof. Here is the proof as he raises Lazarus from the dead. And what more proof as well that we have today? Easter Sunday, even greater proof as he rises from the dead himself. We heard the evidence earlier for it. And it really is the key of the Christian claim. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all that he says is a complete waste of time. But if he did, then that's everything. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then actually death remains a reality. It's a reality for every single one of us. Whatever, however much we choose not to think about it, we will die. And we need to have an answer on that day. It may be that you think, well, death is the end and that's it. Well, if that's you, then think, is that really it? Is that how you live your life, as though everything is futile, that ultimately you will come to an end and count for nothing? To me, that is terribly depressing. Or maybe that it's the thought that all of us go to a better place. But listen to Jesus' words again. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you see how it depends on trusting in him? Take away Jesus and belief in Jesus, and what are you left with? There's no resurrection, no life, just death. Or having looked at the evidence and convinced that Jesus has defeated death himself and is able to give life to others, then we can find hope and joy in the face of death. By trusting in him and as the resurrection and the life, we can be confident that if we believe in him, then we will live, even though we die. And we can begin living with him now, enjoying the relationship with God we were made for. You see, when we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to avoid it and try and sort of keep out of its way for as long as possible. But we can face it with confidence because we know that we are alive now and we will continue through the grave to share eternal life with Jesus for eternity. Let me pray for us in response to God's word. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is the risen, conquering Son. We praise you that he has defeated death, that he's victory over death, and that he's now alive. We thank you for the power that he had to raise Lazarus from the grave, to tell him to come out and to remove the shackles of death and to let him go, to continue to live. And we praise you, Father, that we can have that same confidence through faith in Christ. And we pray, therefore, that you would cause us today to be those who trust in Jesus for our lives and for our deaths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.